Now let me ask you this question. What jumps into your head if I say to you, what is your greatest need? If I asked that out on the street, it would be perhaps health, perhaps work, better education, someone to pay off the mortgage. If someone was thinking globally, then they might say world peace or the end of global warming. When we come to Jesus in the reading that we had just earlier, he categorically denies that any of these come even close to our greatest need. And so today we're going to look at three things that Jesus identifies, or that the Gospel of Mark identifies in the first few chapters, as those things which we need most of all. And we're going to see that Jesus is the only one who can help us. Let me identify those three things up front. We need God's forgiveness above all. We need complete restoration and healing, nothing that is partial or temporary. And we need freedom from captivity. We're in the second sermon in a series on the Gospel of Mark. You will find it very helpful to have your Bibles open at Mark chapter 2. We'll be looking at the reading from earlier, Mark chapter 2, verse 1 and following, but we'll be proceeding through some further readings there as we go. So Mark chapter 2. And the first need is God's forgiveness. Mark chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus and his disciples are in a house. They can hardly move for the press of people that Jesus is teaching. Four men, we're familiar with the story, I hope, lower a paralytic through the roof. This man had to be carried everywhere on a map. Just think about his circumstances. He probably had to be carried on that mat into a corner on the street to beg for his living every day. He could never work or support a family. And Jesus immediately identified his greatest need and said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, if you were there, you might think that a tad insensitive. I mean, of course we're all sinners, but look at the man. He needs some real help. And Jesus says, "No, I've just given him the best help that I can give." And that is the best help that any of us could receive from Jesus: the forgiveness of our sins. It doesn't matter whether you're homeless or dying of cancer. The best help you can receive from Jesus is the forgiveness of your sins. It doesn't matter if your son or daughter is failing school or lying in intensive care. The best help that they can receive from Jesus is the forgiveness of their sins. Why? It's because every good gift that we can possibly receive comes from God, and your sins separate you from God. We need the forgiveness of Jesus in order to be connected with God, who is the source of every good thing. Now, you might think that you're doing okay. You have life and breath, I presume, otherwise you wouldn't be here. You may have a great place to live, and family and work and holidays and great health even. But all of these things are precarious. We all teeter on the brink of illness and tragedy. We don't know when it's going to come. None of us know what the next doctor's appointment will bring. The blessings of this life are fragile and temporary. Why? Because we are separated from the one who gives them. We are separated because we try to live life as though it was ours to live. It's not. Our life is God's gift to us. We belong to him. When we reject God's rule in our lives, we reject him. When we reject him, we reject the source of all of those good things. Our greatest need has to be to find that source of every good thing. And there's one problem. Our sin, as it cuts us off from God, actually offends God. He hates that we think, "This life is mine. I can do as I like." He made us in the first place. He has his own purposes for us. They are good and wonderful, and we mess them up. That means we deserve God's judgment. We cut ourselves off from God, and we put ourselves in a situation where we come under his judgment. The only way we're going to find God is if God forgives us and brings us back to himself. What is your greatest need? I can tell you straight up. You need God's forgiveness. Jesus said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, this raised a whole bunch of questions for those Jews back then who knew their Bibles, because they knew that God was the only one who could forgive sins. So Jesus set up a way to prove that his forgiveness that he had just pronounced was real and genuine and effective. So he said to them, "So that you may know that the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "has authority on earth," right here and now, "to forgive sins," he told the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, go home." And that's exactly what the man did. I'll bet he held that mat tight and he didn't drop it till he was all the way back inside his front door, would you? Jesus' point was very, very simple. If this man was really walking out that door, then he is walking out forgiven. Right now. Jesus chose his words very carefully, you see. "That you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." That is, Jesus wasn't waiting for the day of judgment to pronounce forgiveness or condemnation, which was Jewish belief. He said that he could do it right now, right here. He has authority to forgive sins on earth while we're still living. And that is the claim of the New Testament. Now that Jesus is raised from the dead, he has authority to forgive sins. And if he forgives sins, then they are forgiven completely right now. He died on the cross in order to make that effective. The proof of the pudding is his resurrection from the dead. He can forgive whomever he chooses. He is the Son of Man. His promise is he'll forgive you or anyone who humbly admits their sin and acknowledges that he is the Lord who distributes that forgiveness. Jesus meets us at the point of our greatest need. Now, actually, the story doesn't end there. So we're going to continue down through Mark, and what do we see? Jesus immediately goes out and calls Levi to follow him. But who is Levi? Well, Levi was a tax collector, which pretty much meant that he was a traitor to Israel, working for the enemies of God, and probably corrupt to boot, almost certainly. Next thing, there is Jesus eating a meal with Levi and all of his tax collector mates. And the good people, the religious people, the righteous people, the law-abiding people, they all thought this was outrageous. What was Jesus thinking? What was he encouraging? So Jesus turned to them and said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And there's the point. Jesus has the authority to satisfy and fulfill your greatest need. Who is he going to go to? Well, he's going to go to the people that recognize they have that need. So the question for us is this: what is our greatest need? What do you think? If anything pops into your head before the answer, forgiveness of your sins, then you need to go and do some serious soul searching. Jesus has the authority to satisfy that greatest need, but he will only deal with you if you recognize that need. I'm a sinner. I am condemned, apart from Jesus, I need forgiveness more than anything. If you haven't recognized your need, you will not receive forgiveness. Second thing we need, moving on through chapter 2 now, we need restoration and complete healing, not just a partial healing. And Jesus' message is, that's exactly what I came for. Restoration and complete healing. How does it come up in the passage here? Well, it comes up because of Sabbath. And Sabbath is all about restoration and complete healing. Sabbath, said Jesus, describes my mission. I'm on a Sabbath mission. Let me explain it. It comes up this way. Jesus and his disciples walking through some fields on the Sabbath day. Sabbath day is Jewish day of rest. The disciples picked some ears of corn, and according to Jewish interpretation of the law, at that time, they were breaking the Sabbath law. They were working on the Sabbath. Now, Jesus doesn't seem to be overly excited about the disciples picking and eating some corn, not even on the Sabbath. And he uses an Old Testament example of King David, who apparently broke the laws about the consecrated bread in the tabernacle, and he uses that to rebuff the Pharisees who were criticizing his disciples. And Jesus' point is simple. You are fussing about legalistic minutiae and details of what we must do and what we must not do. But you have not understood the purpose of the law or what or why God gave the Sabbath in the first place. And then Jesus gives his own interpretation of the Sabbath. It's there in verse 27. Have a look at it with me. It's simple. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath law was given for a purpose that is the good of God's people. What good would that be? Well, first of all, God gave it so that his people would rest. You see, here's the problem. When I stop trusting God, what do? I start to work 24/7. Because I think everything depends on me. Students do it. You know, your son or daughter's coming up to the HSC and you say, you must take a day off. They say, I can't take a day off. It all depends on how much study I do. Well, no. Actually, God has a place in this. Workers do it. Mums and dads do it. I tell you what, ministers do it. It's a trap. But in the end, you see, our lives, our success, our failure, the things that we need, in the end, it all depends on God. Sabbath was given to them so that they would rest and depend on God and not entirely on themselves. And we should all have a day of rest for that reason. God's made us that way. But there is a second and much more important reason that God gave Sabbath. The Sabbath was given to remind God's people of his purposes. God is at work to bring people back to his seventh day of rest. You remember creation? 6 days God created the world. The seventh day was a day of rest, a day where Adam and Eve were walking with God in the garden. Sabbath is a symbol of redemption and salvation, of bringing people back into God's rest. It's a sign of God's work to restore us and make us whole again, as Adam and Eve were in the garden before the fall. When Jesus healed a person's body on the Sabbath, which he did deliberately and regularly, it was a sign. It was a sign that he would heal us entirely and completely through his own death and resurrection for us. And that a day will come when we will be at rest with God, healed and restored with incorruptible bodies where every tear will be wiped away. That's Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And of course, he's talking about men and women. So the Old Testament day of rest was given with this purpose. Therefore, the Sabbath law was not an absolute, immutable, eternal law from eternity past to eternity future concerning the minutiae of what you are allowed to do and what you're not allowed to do. It was a tool used by God to teach his people the purposes of life, of redemption and salvation. It was a prophetic device which Jesus had come to fulfill. And then Jesus says, and therefore Jesus says, therefore the Son of Man, Jesus, is Lord even of the Sabbath, by which means Jesus means, he is the purpose of the Sabbath. He is the one who is bringing Sabbath to its fulfillment. So Jesus is telling them, here I am, Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the Lord of God's new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, where God's people will find eternal rest. And you're fussing over whether my disciples pick a few grains of corn. You have missed the point. Now, the story doesn't end there, because in chapter 3, verse 1, we read another time Jesus went into the synagogue and a man with shriveled hand was there. And some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Because, of course, healing's work, isn't it? And Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, come on up here. Come up to center stage. And then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or evil, to save life or to kill? They remained silent. He looked around them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. What did the Pharisees do? They went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Now, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul meant when he wrote in Romans chapter 9, verse 32. He wrote of the Israelites, the Jews, they have pursued the law. Well, they sure pursued the law, didn't they? Got to keep every jot and tittle. They pursued the law, but not by faith. They pursued it as if it were by works. It was all about what they were doing. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Friends, religious people love to have rules to keep. Oh, I've kept the rules. He didn't keep the rules. But you see, keeping the rules will never satisfy the real need. And what is the real need? It's complete restoration and healing. Resurrection to eternal life, resting with God in a new creation. That's what Sabbath is about. And Jesus is the only one who can deliver that. He has come to heal you. He has come to restore you. He has come to make you whole again. The way that God created in the first place, only better, life without sickness or grief, death defeated and every anxiety banished. What are you worried about? What are you afraid of? He came to remove that. That is our real need. That is Jesus' mission and his purpose. We need God's forgiveness. We need complete restoration and healing. And now thirdly, I'm going to deal with this one briefly. We need freedom from captivity, because if we're not set free, then we can't find forgiveness and we can't be restored. Mark 3:20. I hope you're reading in your Bible, in the Gospel of Mark in front of you. Otherwise, this is all going to go over your head, isn't it? Please have Bibles open. Mark 3:20. Once again, we find Jesus in a house with so many people inside they can't eat. By this time, the teachers of the law have Jesus in their sights. He is a marked man. So they start spreading rumors about Jesus. That'll get him. He's possessed by Beelzebub, they say, by the prince of demons. He's driving out demons. And Jesus' answer is, that is patently absurd. If I'm driving out demons by the power of Satan, then Satan's house is divided. He's fighting against himself. That is not what's happening here. And then Jesus gave a very important interpretation of his own mission. This is the third one that he gives in these chapters. Each one is very significant. Verse 27, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man, then he can rob his house. It's a little parable. You can imagine it, can't you? If someone's going to come into my house and take my stuff, they're going to have to deal with me. If they can tie me up or do something worse, then okay, off they go with the stuff. It's a little parable, but in the parable, the strong man here is Satan, and his house is this world. Satan took control of God's world when he corrupted Adam and Eve and turned them against God. We should make no mistake about it. This world belongs to Satan. He's in control of the people of this world. Back to the parable. If someone else is stronger, that person can enter the strong man's house and carry off his possessions. And Jesus is saying, if I cast out demons, it's not because I'm using Satan's power. It's because I'm more powerful than Satan. I have burst into Satan's domain, and now I am plundering his house. I am looting his possessions. That is Jesus' interpretation. When he sets a man or a woman free from the demons, he was releasing them from captivity to Satan, plundering Satan's possessions, those people. Now, that is a picture of what happens every time a person accepts Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then Jesus has set you free from captivity to Satan, from bondage to sin, from service to the devil, so that you can serve Jesus in the light of the gospel and belong to your Savior forever. When Jesus healed a person on the Sabbath, it was a sign of his Sabbath work, restoration and forgiveness. When Jesus cast out demons, it was a sign of his redemptive work, redeeming us from Satan who has held us captive. We were bound by Satan in sin and death until our Savior set us free by taking it all on himself on the cross. Now, just think about those three needs. We need God's forgiveness, else we face his judgment. We need complete and eternal restoration and healing in a new creation. We need to be set free from Satan who holds us captive. Do you have any greater needs than that? There is just one person who can give you all of that, and only one. His name is Jesus. He invites you to ask him. And he says, don't be afraid. Just trust me. Put your faith in me, says Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that in your great grace you sent the Lord Jesus Christ and that he attends to our greatest needs. We thank you that he brings forgiveness for our sins so that we don't have to face your judgment and wrath. We thank you, Father, that he restores us and makes us whole completely and utterly through resurrection to a new creation, that we would find your eternal Sabbath rest. And we thank you, Father, that in your great grace, Jesus sets us free from the one who held us captive, Satan, so that we might belong to Jesus, our great God and Savior. Father, please grant that if there are any in this room today who have not received Jesus in this way, help them to pray and ask for that forgiveness and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And Almighty God, we pray that you would have mercy on this city of Parramatta, that it might be transformed, that many, many hundreds and even thousands would be transformed by the hope of the risen Christ who does all of these things. We pray in his mighty name. Amen.